So look at the whole picture of the book of Ruth. I wonder why it was even named Ruth. Because it really is the story of Naomi, as we'll see. The whole idea that Naomi goes from emptiness to fullness, as we'll see. One of the last, I think it's verse 17, scenes that we have in the book of Ruth is Naomi sitting there with this baby on her lap. And yet I can see that part of the whole story, or at least we, in retrospect, looking back, it's the story of redemption of mankind. That God, through this Moabite woman, Ruth, through the ancestral line of her, will bring about Jesus Christ. This is tremendous, you know? And you see this transformation of Naomi throughout the book of Ruth, from just hopelessness, and she's destitute, and then this lovely daughter-in-law decides to have the type of hesed love that God has for his people and follow her mother-in-law, not knowing what lies ahead. The other sister-in-law turns back. Orpah, we hear of her no more. But we see through this selfless love that Ruth has for her mother-in-law that it changes the whole story. And maybe that's why it's named Ruth. Certainly Boaz played a big part in it, right? You've got this godly man who wants to do right, who's come under the wings of Yahweh. And he's taken, all these people are under the wings of Yahweh. This is a story of suffering and great loss. Really. But God taking that when they turn back to him to a story of transforming emptiness to fullness. That's what we saw throughout the whole story. The transformation of lives when they turn to Yahweh. Now, I want to say right up front, look at, she didn't get back her husband, Naomi. She didn't get back her sons. Ruth didn't get back her husband, Mahlon. And that spoke clearly to me. We suffer loss in this life. And nothing can replace that. I thought of Faith losing her son. I think of other people like you losing your daughter. Those cannot be replaced, and they shouldn't be replaced. But what God does through this story is he brings them something else that helps them along their journey. This is wonderful. This is how God operates. I look at my own life. We all have suffered losses. We can stay there, but he doesn't let us. We come under his protective wings, and he turns that story into something beautiful. Right? This is our God. I look at each and every one of you. You have stories. You had to put up with loss. That's part of living in a sinful world. But God is aware of that. God is aware of that. And he brings good things into our lives to comfort us and to encourage us along the journey to when we'll be in his presence and everything will be restored. I'm going to go through the story some today to get to where we're at, because I want you to see what happened here. In Ruth chapter 1, and I won't have time to read everything or comment on everything, but I hope that if the end, if we have a few moments, I would like to even know what you glean from this story for your own life. But we start out the story, remember the times there was a famine in the land. Israel was not living according to God's ways, and God brought a famine in their lives. The famine was designed to do what? To turn them back to God. I thought of a friend of mine this week that I had some time to spend with. You know, he started out in life and he didn't know God, so he took the world's way of meeting his needs. That's similar to what Elimelech and Naomi did. There was a famine in the land. They misread it. They thought that they could go to the world's ways, to a different people that worship a different God, and have their needs met. And for a while, I'm sure they met. Their physical needs were met. But think of all those people that stayed put. She went back to Bethlehem. Her friends were still there. They persevered under the wings of Yahweh. They probably learned some of their lessons. God looked down in his graciousness and said, these people are turning back to them. The famine is going to be over. It didn't go well for Naomi and Elimelech, did it? We remember the story. They get into this foreign land. Her husband dies. Her two sons marry Moabite women. Their husbands die, and here they are, three widows, without anyone to take care of them. But Naomi remembers, she hears that there's food back in Bethlehem. And so, in this story, there's the turning point. She returns from there. Remember that the sermon on that? They went someplace to try to have their needs met. It didn't work out. And it was a turning point of saying, we are going to return back under the wings of Yahweh. And it was Naomi who took the initiative. And it was Ruth who was converted. And she made all the difference. That's probably why the book is named after her. In this background, of course, God is working. I mean, here. These people were like in a nightmare. Can you imagine this? But from the point that they decide to turn back, it says at the end of chapter 1, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And remember the sermon? I said, the writer builds in anticipation. We're thinking, now it's going to be a harvest. And boy, the harvest took place. And I got to thinking about this story is condensed in the time of about a year and 8 months. That's a very short time to have your whole life turned around. For some of you, it hasn't been that short. But the fact is that when we stay under his wing, he turns the story around and he brings blessings. These are like acts in a grand drama that God is acting out. Act 1 is chapter 1. Act 2, all of a sudden we see this man Boaz arrive on the scene. Remember the story? And I think I named the sermons back then Happenstance or Divine Providence. And I said, scratch happenstance out of your life. For the believer, because everything is his hand, his divine providence. Boy, you get that down, you're going to start to, the wind is going to be under your feet and your back, and you're going to start to flow in the things of God and the blessings of God. One thing I want to say, though, to backtrack a little bit. Remember when she came home from there? Moab. Townspeople said, oh man, I can't believe this is Naomi. This is Naomi? She probably didn't even look the same. The pain and the suffering probably wore on her. And she said, no, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Bitterness. The hand of the Almighty providentially has brought these things upon me. So don't look at me that way. My life has not been good over in Moab. But this one morning, Ruth looks at her and Naomi and says, you know, somebody's got to go out and get us some food. She doesn't know what the day has planned for her, but she knows there's a law in Israel that says if she goes out and is willing to work, that somebody, through the grace of God and the law of God, will let her glean in the fields. She gets up that morning not knowing what's going to happen. And I pointed out just the way it's worded. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, or verse 3, she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, divine providence, it didn't just turn out. It was God ordained that morning. She found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. I love the way that stated. I went out that morning. I went to go into a field, and all of a sudden I found myself in this near relative's field. Can you imagine that? God's hand. And then just then Boaz arrives. Remember? Preached about that. Just then he comes in when he can see her. I mean, she could have been out in the field, out in the woods someplace under a tree, but she just then Boaz sets eyes on her. He wants to know, who's this woman in the field? And he finds out that, you know, this is the Moabitess that came back with Naomi, who's a near relative of his. And immediately, because he's a man of standing and a man of God, he has compassion. He says, these are widows. I need to do something about that. Because when I walk in the way of Yahweh's, my way is blessed. So he inquires about her. And Ruth, she's the picture of industry. That's what it said in chapter 2. You know, she's been in the field ever since she got here. She took a little break. Look at this woman. Everything we suspected about her, everything we've been gossiped in town about her in a good way, is the fact that she is a godly woman. Boaz takes notice. And she's so humble. He says, you know, go ahead, glean in my fields. I told my servants to look after you. I know some of these men are scoundrels. I told them, don't they dare lay a hand on you. Don't harass you in any way. Right away, as a man, he thinks about respecting her and protecting her and providing for her. And I love Ruth's response. You remember I did the sermon where I said, you know, this is not a posture that we like, to be down on our knees bowing before God. She does this before Boaz. She, verse 10, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? She's still got the idea that she doesn't deserve all the grace that's been given to her. Well, that's a lesson we learn every day, right? Because the enemy's there saying, no, you don't deserve anything. But the God in his word saying, yeah, you deserve grace because of my son. Boaz says, you know, I heard all about you. I heard about your love for your mother-in-law, how you left your family and home. And this pull something from his being to even be more gracious to her. Remember, he invites her to a meal. Feeds her out of his own hands. Treating her like family. Giving her his fellowship with the women and the... I mean, this is what God does to us. He offers us food, both physically and spiritual. He offers us fellowship with his people, and he offers us a seat at his table. I think that Sunday we took communion. Tremendous. She comes home that evening, the bag full of grain. And you start to see a transformation in Naomi's life. All of a sudden, hope is born again. Verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, this man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. She says, stay close to him. He'll protect you. And we get this idea of a kinsman redeemer brought into the story. Someone who can buy back the land that they lost. Someone who can act as a levir. And someone who could marry Ruth and bring a child, a son, that could be Naomi's kinsman redeemer to carry on the line. Chapter 3, we go to chapter 3, and if you remember that Boaz isn't taking any steps, right? They're still living together and still with their mother-in-law, and Naomi feels partially responsible for finding Ruth a husband, so she devises a plan. A risky plan, I said. Sending a young woman out in the middle of the night to a place where all the men are sleeping and telling, you know, get all perfumed up, get cleaned up, put on your best clothes, go down there and lay at his feet. That's risky business. The intention was to ask to be married, but still it's a bit of a risk. It just goes to show you that when you're under God's protective wings, even some of our own human efforts at things, when people are godly, it still turns out good. Chapter 3, she goes down to the threshing floor, the middle of the night, uncovers his feet and lays down there. And it says something startled him in the middle of the night. And Boaz is amazed that this young girl is asking him to marry her. Remember that? He says, you could have had anybody you wanted. There's a lot of young men who would love to marry you. And he says, you know, this kindness that you're showing me is greater than all the kindnesses you showed before. Verse 10 of chapter 3. The Lord bless you, my daughter. Respectful. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. In other words, I am going, anything in my power, I'm going to make this happen. I will marry you. I will be your kinsman redeemer for your family. But then, we talked about the fact that there's a glitch in the plan. There's another kinsman redeemer who's closer than Boaz. And I said to myself, when I read it, poor Ruth. I mean, her whole future's hanging in the balance. This other guy decides to redeem her. She's his. But Boaz doesn't tarry one moment. He fills her back, fills her with a ton, not a ton, but a lot of grain and sends it home with her so that Naomi will know that he plans on redeeming that family. Naomi's ecstatic about this. She says, that man will not rest this day until he takes care of this matter. Chapter 4 opens with Boaz sitting at the town gate. And again, we see divine providence. When the, it says in verse 1, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Just at the right moment. What if that guy would have got up that morning and decided not to go into town? Yeah, don't even think that way. God has had his hand on this whole thing. He showed up because God divinely oriented it. Divinely, whatever, it was his divine hand in the matter. Boaz, you could see, is a man of prominence. He calls over 10 elders and they come on over. He wants to do business this morning. Wants to do business. He wants to know, will this guy, you know, this unnamed kinsman redeemer, redeem the property? That's how he starts the whole conversation. He says, yeah, sure, I'll redeem the property. I'll add to my estate. And Boaz says, but whoa, wait a second. You need to marry Ruth. She's part of the package. And I said, you know, part of redeeming or being a kinsman redeemer was there was a risk of loss there. Because if he marries Ruth and she has a son, part of his estate could go to him, to that son if he never has another son. He could lose the money he put out for the land. So he turns down a huge opportunity, I said, my sermon. One, he could have this wonderful woman of God, Ruth. His life would have been blessed. Two, he could have been in the lineage of King David. He turned it down. And we hear of him no more. His name's not even mentioned. He's the unnamed kinsman redeemer. Probably purposeful. I'm sure the writer probably knew who he was. He said, what's the point? He didn't want to follow the laws of Yahweh. And so he missed the blessing. And then we had this sort of interesting way that they did transactions. He took off his sandal and handed it to him, and everybody was a witness of this. And in that witness, the marriage was taking place. Right? I mean, that was the legal part of this. And I did a whole sermon on marriage and how marriage is between a man and a woman. And the communities involved in it, they witness this thing, that it shouldn't be done in a court. Marriage is not a private affair. It's a public declaration with witnesses saying that these two people, so, I mean, we think we're a lot alike when we get married, but two different people joining together, becoming one. And the whole community says, yes, I witnessed that. They are now one. And I said, you know, in hard times, we can look back at that, and the community that stands with those people when they make that commitment and covenant can say, I was there when you made that commitment. You can do this. You need to stick with your commitment. Marriage is not a private affair. Look at the way it's what's happening in our world today, what some people want to do and call marriage. It's going to affect all of society, and not in a good way. Then the next sermon, we talked about that God is involved in every conception. Remember that? They pray and that she would be blessed. And it says, just bare bones, the Lord enabled her to conceive. God is involved in all conceptions. No matter how horrifically that may happen. He's involved in all conceptions. And I think that's a hard pill for some people to swallow. Because you think of incest and rape. But God is the author of life. in our scientific evolutionary minds, we understand the process, so we think that God's not in it. Just because we understand a process doesn't mean that God's in that process. That's the pride of man. Oh, I understand that. I don't need God anymore because I understand. I can see in the womb what's going on. No. You may be able to see what's going on in the womb, but you cannot do what's going on in the womb. Only God can do that. And that brings us to today. She gave birth to a son. And I mean, when I read that this week, I said, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the whole overarching purpose of this thing? Remember Mary in Matthew? And she gave birth to a son. And I said, oh Lord, you are so crafty in a good way. She gave birth to a son. That's what the whole story is about. Naomi came back empty. She left full. She had kids in her hands. She came back, she had nothing. The whole story is about, one of the under themes is that Naomi is going to be restored. And it's interesting that the women are the first to talk about this. It says in verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Praise the Lord, Naomi. Look what happened in a few 18 months. Now you got a baby. God brought about. 18 months doesn't seem like long, but when you're in a destitute state, that can be a long time. It may be 8 years. It may be 6 years. And like I said earlier, look at, she didn't get her son back. Her son's back. She didn't get her husband back. But look what it says. Verse 15. He, speaking of Obed, the child that Ruth bore, the kinsman redeemer for her family, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. He will renew your life. God gives us things that help renew our lives. He can't replace what has been taken by sin and death and the devil or whatever, but he continually, each and every morning, his mercies are new. This baby represents God's willingness to continue to give her something of hope. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know where you came from, where you're going necessarily, but I know that when you're under the wings of Yahweh, He will give you things that will renew your joy day to day. He's done it for me. He's done it for countless people throughout the ages. And then they say about Ruth, this is the last time Ruth's mentioned, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than 7 sons. 7 means a perfection in the Bible. Look at this daughter-in-law, you lost some sons. This daughter-in-law is better than if you had 7 sons. Has given him birth." And you know, we talked about the romantic aspect of this between Boaz and Ruth. But I also said, Ruth did this so for her mother-in-law. And we assume there was some kind of magic going on between these two. But maybe there wasn't. Maybe she just said, you know what? I'm going to marry this man. I love Naomi. I'm going to marry Boaz. I'm going to pray that God gives her a child because I want her to be blessed. That's probably why the book's called Ruth. Sacrificial love. Because look what the women say. in verse 16. First it says, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. Give me that baby, that's mine. No. They're going to share this child. They call them grandchildren. Because they're grand when they come, and it's grand when they leave. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And I'm thinking, what do you mean? It's Ruth that has the son. And that makes me think that the book is really about Naomi. How God can take emptiness into fullness. And then he adds, and they named him Obed, which means servant. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. David was the greatest king that Israel had as an example that pointed to the Messiah. And then as an epilogue, they give us this genealogy. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. Remember Perez? Remember we talked about him? He was the product of an incestuous, unlawful relationship between Tamar and Judah. And it just goes to show that God is not a respecter of purposes in his plans and purposes to bring his kingdom to bear in this world. Ordinary people doing ordinary things according to his law. And God brings extraordinary results from that. It's our God, man. Our stories are not over. I mean, you think of your life, and you think, well, I'm not so sure that anything really great has come out of it yet. You don't know. Maybe a child you bore is going to go on to do a greater work than you could imagine. Maybe it's just a passing person that you took the time to reach out to. I've done things in my past that I didn't even think about doing them at the time with any greater purpose in mind. Sometimes nothing really happens that I know. Other times, these individuals have went on to serve the Lord. The book of Ruth. God has a lot of unfinished business in our lives. Still. As long as you have breath, there's unfinished business, right? He's weaving together through his divine providences for those that have come under his wings for refuge. He's weaving together things that we don't even know are still in the future. The tapestry is not done. But ultimately, in closing, we see that behind the scenes in all this, I mean, there's no Ruth, there's no Boaz, if there's no Ruth, there's no Obed, right? God is the overarching thing here, I think, is encouragement to us, is to show that God brought, because in Matthew it gives these genealogies and it ends up with Jesus Christ. There's people way, way back there. And you know what? We are part of this. That's the reality. We're part of the story because we've accepted Christ. This is part of our story, folks. Thank God for Ruth. Thank God for Boaz. Thank God for Naomi turning back. Thank God for all these people in the past that led up to Jesus Christ, that I and you might accept Him by faith and become sons and daughters of the Most High. God, what a blessing. Go out and just with that in mind, your life's counting. Everything that comes in, whether good or bad, is part of the divine providence. You may not see it right away. She waited 18 months. You may have to wait 5 years. But God is working all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Man, you guys are blessed people. We need to encourage one another each and every day. God is not done with the story yet. He's going to do fantastic things through our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the book of Ruth, and I thank You for all the lessons. The fact that You were quarrying, like in a rock quarry, out of the suffering of these women, nothing less than bringing about Your purposes to bring Your Son into this world. That You brought salvation to mankind through this story. And they were blessed too along the way. Yes, heartache. God, I pray today that those here today, that this leading of the Holy Spirit, whatever they glean today, Lord God, that would be an encouragement to them this week. Let us walk as daughters and sons of the Most High, knowing that even in the midst of turmoil, You're working Your plans and purposes for the greater good of bringing You glory and for the good of Your people. Use us, Lord God. Use us. Break us. If people need to return to You like they did, let us turn. Turn back. Confess our sins, that blessings might flow. You have been so good to us, yes, Lord God. And we thank You. Let's stand and sing this closing song.